May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Mark Twain asked once if he found the Bible hard to understand. He responded by saying he wasn't bothered by the parts of the Bible he couldn't understand as much as he was bothered by the parts he could understand. The Beatitudes are one of these parts. They are extremely well known, universally recognized as the most important moral teaching ever given on this earth, and yet almost universally disregarded. Many English translations use the word happy instead of blessed. I was never quite comfortable with the word happy. It made me think of those who try to find this elusive state by reading books on how to be happy, taking happy pills, wearing happy faces, putting on happy buttons, and going to happy hour and singing happy songs. The word blessed is a translation of the Greek word makarios. It translates as to be supremely blessed, well off, fortunate, or, you guessed it, happy. I guess I gotta put that. I am sure you notice that Jesus' ideas of happiness are very different from the world's view of happiness. In fact, his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. In this kingdom, success may look like failure. The way up is down. Those who lead must become servants. The first are last, and the last are first. Those who are greatest in the kingdom are the least. Adults are to become like children. Less is more. Those who are mournful are joyful. Those who are poor inherit everything. The meek rule. The hungry are the ones who are full. The Beatitudes go against our thinking. We do not see the poor in spirit as being successful. The meek, mourners, and merciful are not always those we look up to. The pure are often seen as prudes. The persecuted are rejected outright. The Beatitudes are not laws. They do not replace the Ten Commandments, but they are lessons for Christians to learn so that they may grow spiritually. The Beatitudes are not rules by which you get into the kingdom of God. Instead, they are guidelines to be followed after you are in the kingdom. They are goals for Christians, not ideals, but goals. All of these Beatitudes should be evident in the life of every believer. We don't pick and choose which one we believe is best suited to our character and forget about the rest. How do we begin applying these Beatitudes to our lives? And how do we make this portion of the Sermon on the Mount practical for today? The Beatitudes can be broken into two sections: preparation, preparing our hearts, and presentation, showing our love for God. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the people who are helpless and look to God to meet their every need. They recognize their dependence on God, and all that they have are, is a gracious gift from God. Everything comes from God. Blessed are those who mourn. These are the people who mourn over the suffering seen around them, the brokenness seen in our world. They also mourn over their own spiritual failings and human losses. We never live fully until we experience grief and overcoming. Part of being human is conquering grief in such a way that we come out of it a better person, not a bitter person. Without grief, we can never fully comprehend joy. Until we grieve, we won't be able to relate to others who grieve. Blessed are the meek. Please do not make the mistake of associating meek with wimp. Being meek does not equal being weak. The original word for meek can also be translated gentle. Meekness is strength under control. A person who is meek is gentle, kind, and considerate, and keeps anger under control. They accept who they are and don't have to prove themselves to anyone by coming out on top. They submit their life to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. reverence means desiring more than anything the things of God. Hungry and thirsty people long for what is right, holy, and Christ-like. A person who hungers and thirsts for God would never be satisfied with only going to church on Sunday. They need Bible study and times of prayer. They don't just read their Bibles when they are in the mood. They need daily devotions. They need nourishment and feeding on God's Word. Blessed are those who are not counting minutes until the service is over on Sunday, but who want more. Blessed are those who, when thirsty, the 30 seconds of a Thanksgiving prayer are said before a meal, find them hungry for the sweet hour of prayer. Blessed are those who want more of the scriptures than the 23rd Psalm and John 3:16. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for more. Developing these first four Beatitudes helps a Christian grow closer to God. The next group of Beatitudes are the results of the first four. Blessed are the merciful. This Beatitude does not teach that mercy to people brings mercy from people, but that mercy to people brings mercy from God. If we are merciful to others, God will be merciful to us, whether people are merciful or not. Being merciful means that we would do what is best for other people based on the light of God's Word. Don't love what is right so much that you fail to have mercy on those who are wrong. Merciful are those who recognize the mercy of God shown to them. Blessed are the pure in heart. A person with a pure heart does not have mixed motives. They do what they do because they love Jesus. There is no hidden agenda behind the mercy shown or the love and help given. Purity stands for clean, innocent, and sincere. A person who is pure in heart is genuine and authentic. This doesn't mean we are always going to be wonderful, perfect people, but it does mean that when we sin, we will always go to God for confession, forgiveness, and comfort. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is not an absence of trouble. The peacemakers are the ones who see that young people sometimes go afoul of the law, but get involved to turn them around. The peacemakers, the ones who see that children are not getting a first-grade education, but get them involved to create opportunities. The peacemakers, the ones who see that there are poor people and disadvantaged people out there, and who do something to reach them. We as Christians should seek peace in relationships, be mediators between friends, and manage as we do this, not to be busybodies. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who of us have ever looked at someone being persecuted and had as our first thought, "Wow, are they ever blessed?" Our usual response is, "Wow, am I ever blessed that this is not me in that situation?" Not only does Christ say, "Happy are those who are persecuted," but he adds, "Happy are those who are persecuted for doing right." Now, I think there is only one thing worse than being persecuted for doing wrong, and that is being persecuted for doing good. Jesus wasn't telling us to look for persecution, but there's a pretty good chance it will find us without any help at all. How do we begin applying these Beatitudes to our lives, and how do we make this portion of the Sermon on the Mount practical? To begin, realize that all of these Beatitudes go against our natural tendencies. Incorporating them involves self-discipline and perseverance. And the key to being these Beatitudes is to commit them to your heart. Write them down. Say them aloud a few times a day for a week, and you will be committed to them. Remember, these Beatitudes are a blueprint for a joyful life blessed by God. They are like a map to a hidden treasure. We must realize that these are dispositions of the heart and not actions. Acquiring them results in right actions and righteous behavior, but they themselves are convictions of the soul. In other words, Jesus is calling for much more than mere cosmetic makeover. We can fake righteousness, humility, gentleness, etc., etc., for an hour on Sundays, but our spouses and our kids and our fellow employees didn't come to bring more external laws to add to Moses' law. He came to call us to himself. He is the Sermon on the Mount. His every word, action, and heartbeat said that he was willing to do the will of the Father. Cultivate an obedient heart. The true test of whether we love Jesus and that we are learning from him is when we put into practice what we hear. We really can't say we've learned something until we're living it out. Jesus said it strongly in John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. He then turns this around just to make sure we understand and says in John 14:24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Yes, Jesus' teachings are opposite of the world's teachings, but this is the way he wants us to live. I'll end with these verses of Paul from today's Corinthians readings. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.